Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Holy Spirit. Mankind likes to be in control, but that is not possible with the third person of the Godhead. Jesus put the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. The majority of Christians today have stopped with the baptism of John, meaning they are only baptized in water and never receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a shame because Jesus intended for Christians to be sealed by the Holy Spirit and to receive his baptism as well. Hence Jesus' instructions to his followers about waiting for the Holy Ghost so they could go out in power. If salvation is equated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why did Peter and John lay hands on the Christians in Samaria and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist preached repentance and that people should turn from their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So why are Christians following the man-made doctrines which contradict the simple and easy-to-understand words of Jesus? This message is entitled, The Baptism of John. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking to you today about the baptism of John. And we're going to dig into this here to see if we are still having the baptism of John. Now, I want to take about 3 minutes or so because I want to speak to YouTube listeners, people on Vimeo, and others. Our ministry has come to an impasse. We have gone as far as we can in production. And we have about six of us here working. Some are volunteers. Some are paid. And we've come to the place right now that we have producing a webcast every Sunday. We do videos. We do a number of things during the week and so on. But we are hopelessly backlogged, and we need help. And this is what I want you to pray about. In order for us to put one more full-time person on staff, it will cost us roughly $60,000 salary. And some people says, well, that's not a whole lot of money, because particularly in California, it's hard to live on that. So if you have a person, we pay them $60,000, they will get about $40,000, because you got workman's comp, you got taxes, you got this and that. There's a lot of overhead. So in all businesses, in everywhere, salaries is the biggest cost for any business. The biggest cost. So how do we get $60,000 so we can hire one more person? Well, it's going to take about 100 people that are watching us, that are part of this ministry, that have not given before. You're watching, and you says, well, I watch you every week, but I haven't given anything. That's why we are backlogged. If I could get 100 people to give regularly every month, anywhere from $10 to $50 to $100, God would use that. We will have a base income, and we can say, now we have the funds, we can hire somebody. Number one. Number two, I want to tell you this. If you are watching, and you are skilled with computers, video editing, graphics, websites, You are the person we are looking for. You might be in your 20s. You might be in your 80s. It makes no difference. So if you simply are listening right now and says, well, I could do that, would you contact us and simply say, I have skills. I can do certain things. Let's work out the finances. And then we can begin to expand our ministry, be more books, more articles, and more videos, and a number of things that we'd like to do, but we simply do not have the manpower. So I'm going to say that on Vimeo, YouTube, because we need you. Thank you. With that, we're going to be talking about the baptism of John. And I'm going to give you a bonus scripture. I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up from verse number 14, but I'm going to talk a few things first. Mankind likes to be in control, but that isn't always possible. When you got saved, you became the property of God, and Jesus purchased you on the cross. Now, the Holy Spirit is in control on this earth. We have Jesus in heaven, God the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is down here on earth. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has the power and that can make things happen. Now, I came into a Southern Baptist church back in 1966, and it was a good place for me to be at that particular time. And I didn't think much about it, but, you know, there was no place for the Holy Spirit. We had a planned service. We had a bulletin. You had points of the bulletins. Everything was outlined. There was no place for anything happening spontaneously, and this is how most churches today are running their services. So if the Holy Spirit wants to say something, change direction, or do something, there's no room for it. From time to time, some people don't like Jimmy Swaggart. And Jimmy Swaggart made mistakes. Actually, he sinned greatly. And he has repented. They rebuilt the ministry. God rebuilt it. And there's one thing that when you watch Jimmy Swaggart's service on TV on Sundays, that they are doing things, and suddenly you hear somebody stand up in the congregation and begin to give a message in tongues. Whoever is running the program at that time shuts down. They just stand. Everybody got quiet. And the Holy Spirit is now allowed to bring a message in tongues. Then he gets quiet. Suddenly, somebody get up and they give the interpretation. They have people running with microphones because they know that not in every service does it happen, but when it happens, they want to catch it. So you got people with microphones that run down and catch the words. And they give room for the Holy Spirit. That is rare today in churches. Because, number one, most churches do not believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking today. And, of course, we don't have any miracles. And there are no demons. There's no Satan. So what we have is a fantastic church organization. Most of them, you have a great choir. If you got enough money, you got people, you got an orchestra. You got strobe lights, smoke, everything else. Everything choreographed. And it is a production. And people come in, and they sing, and they play, and they do all the things. And then the congregation sings a song. I remember that from my Baptist days. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and the last. What about the rest? Oh, we don't have time for that. Sing the first and the last stanza. We sing 3 songs. That's it. Move on. We got things to do. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 3. And before I do that, I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for helping me to bring this message out in such a way, Father God, that people will understand it, they will know what's going on, and that they will change in their personal lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick it up in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things that the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salves, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even that also overcame, and I am set down my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Today, approximately 50 million Americans either have been to church, are in church, or will be in church, because we got time zones. 50 million Americans, roughly, goes to church, Christian church, every Sunday. Monday, I will guarantee you this, there is no change in America. The politicians are the same, everything the same. If you had 50 million people that worshiped the Lord, that prayed, shouldn't that bring down the power of God in the nation? Shouldn't there be a conviction of sins on people? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit be moving? But you know what? 52 times a year, 50 million people meet as Christians. And there's no change in the nation. There's no power. People keep on sinning as usual. If this was a corporation, a factory cannot do that. Now you have Ford Motor Company. They had a car that was called a Flex, and it was a good car, but people didn't buy it. Last year they sold 36,000 of them, and so the leadership made a decision. It's a nice car, and people love it, but there's not enough money coming in. We are losing money. So they said, this is the last year, they're not going to make them anymore. I understand Fusion is not going to be made anymore either, because it is not profitable. Stores, factories, any type of business, They have to think what we do must bring result. It has to bring in money. If we don't have money, we can't pay our bills. The company goes belly up. Here's a church. We're making a lot of noise every Sunday. 50 million people. And we are producing nothing. We should take notice of that. And pastors should simply say this, well, you know, what are we having church for? What's the deal? Let me take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we pick it up in verse number 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I were bought with a price. Jesus purchased the human race on Calvary, on the cross. You and I are not our own anymore. Before you're saved, you are a slave of Satan. When you're saved, you are the property of Almighty God. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on a Gentile through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If we look back in history in the United States, and we go back to the time of the colonies, and then the foundation, the revolution, and then the writing of the Constitution, and so on, you will find that the motivating power to get this nation built, created, was done through Christians. The pastors of the churches were preaching. People repented. People went out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and they applied the Christian faith in their daily living. And because of that, we were called a Christian nation, and we had a change. We got a new government. We got a constitution, and our nation began to rise and prosper. And as it prospered, the church was prospering right along. But during the 20th century, something happened to the church. It lost its power, and it shows today. The fruit is shown today on the streets, in the abortion clinics, in the whorehouses, in the gambling joints, with the alcohol, the drugs, the divorce, the destruction in this country. That's the result. That's the fruit. Now, Jesus put the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go another way, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now the Holy Spirit is not interested in, necessarily, in attainment. He wants production. What is the production he wants? Repentance and a change of people. In John chapter 15, verses 1, we read a few verses down here. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing in the flesh. There has to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit. In our overseas crusades and even in revival meetings in the United States that I was part of in the 1970s and 80s, early 80s, I know the difference between when the Holy Spirit is moving and when we have a service. I know the difference. When you stand on a platform and you have people outside, we had tent meetings, we were in auditoriums, and you preach, and you give an invitation, and the Holy Spirit begins to move upon the people. As I stood on a platform, I had so many counselors available. I got a type of people working with me. And I simply realized I need to know what to do next. And I would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me, have them sing that song, send those people down here, bring those people up here, and for an hour, I was just being directed by the Holy Spirit. I didn't think myself, and there was fantastic things happening in the meeting. The people were healed. People were saved. People were set free. They were crying. They were singing. They were shouting. It was a move by the Holy Spirit. And the pastor that was in the church, he simply said, you know, just run it. Let the Holy Spirit run it. And sometimes we would have church 3 to 4 to 5 hours. There were so many people to pray for. So many people to need to. That hasn't happened for a long time in this church. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit simply is not moving. And I realized some of you are younger and you haven't been around. But I can tell you this, that the way the Holy Spirit moved in the 1960s and the early 1970s is totally different from what he moves today. He has decreased his power tremendously. It is not the same. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot produce a revival. How can we get the Holy Spirit to increase his power? We can do that through praying, by repenting, by fasting and saying, God, we hear about things in the past. That's fine. But we want to have it now. We want to have it now. There got to be a hunger. But I don't see a hunger either. I see that people are just status quo. You know, every day the same. If you don't have a hunger, you're not going to get it. In my outline, I talk about a couple of definitions here. In the first century, people used the word the way, which meant people that were saved. And we have people, and then there's also called, you know, people that feared God and so on. I'm going to kind of skip that because I want to go down to the meat here today. So I want to go to John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," or "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then are you? Are you Elijah's?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said unto him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest you of yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why baptized you then, if you be not the Christ, that Christ or Messiah, nor Elijah, neither the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you knew not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes, latches, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John see Jesus come to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. There was a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was a great preacher, and with great power, he preached repentance. People repented. They were pricked in their hearts. And they asked God to forgive them of their sins. And as a result of having repented, they asked to be baptized. And they were baptized in water. But John's disciples had no power. They had a little power to repent, which the Holy Spirit gave them. But there was no power to push forward. It was a repentance movement. Now Jesus came, and Jesus also had repentance. But he also had the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. Where you now have a person that is born again and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is now a total different equation. We now talk about spiritual power. And that's a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen on them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining it to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore were come together, he asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Back up to verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. We now had 11 apostles of our left. Judas hung himself. We had 70 other men, 39 women, total of 120 people, 119 people. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had prayed for the sick, they had cast out demons, they had done a lot of different things. And they had been operating under the power of Jesus. Now, Jesus was going to go to heaven, and he said, now, you cannot leave Jerusalem. You got to sit here until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then you can move out, because now you have the power. That's exactly what happened for the early church. Now, some people believe that they have the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation, because this is what the denomination teaches. It is not true. Why was it different for the apostles and the rest of the 120 followers when they would be saved? The 120 were saved. They had the Spirit, Holy Spirit with them, but they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 11 through 14 now from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, for the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they would come in, they went in an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon of Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. Now, they were smart enough to simply said, okay, Jesus told us to hang around. We will hang around. What do? Well, we will pray. We will fast. We will read scriptures. And for 7 days, they were in the upper room. And they simply was waiting. Didn't know when. And then, on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 here, we could read a couple of verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to think with me. Rome controlled everything around the Mediterranean. Every nation had been conquered. It was a Roman government. They were hostile to any other religion except their own. Here is God now, sending down Jesus into Israel. Here were the Jews. They were now conquered. They were simply living in a Roman province. They lost the land. And how could this new movement happen? How could it spread out? It would have not helped if they were even writing books, if they would have gone and knocking doors like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, the Mormon do, and some other Christians do. Well, we should do that to the degree. But it took supernatural power. The Roman Empire was completely, they moved, Christians moved there, and it was permeated by Christians. In 300 years, the Roman Empire had been turned from a heathen pagan institution where most people were Christians. How? Through the Holy Spirit. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They walked on water. They had miracles. They had all kinds of different things. And the heathen saw that there was power, supernatural power, in the Christian faith that they didn't have in the other religion. Judaism is dead. It got no power. I mean, have you ever seen a rabbi pray for the sick? It doesn't happen. So, shouldn't we then simply say this? If that's what happened in the beginning of the church, shouldn't we do the same thing today? I want to shoot at a bonus scripture here. This is from Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Let me ask you this. Where in the New Testament do you have a verse saying miracles are not for today? Where does it say that the Holy Spirit left with the last apostle? Where does it say that demons ceased to exist? They simply didn't exist after the last apostle. And since they don't exist, we don't have to cast them out. Where do you have a verse in the Bible on that? You don't. It's a man-made doctrine inspired by Lucifer himself. Teaching them to observe all things, whichever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is that what Jesus said? Is it true? If he said it, I believe it. That settles it. But you got Baptist pastors, Pentecostal pastors, you got all kind of pastors, and they got degrees, doctor degrees, and they said, well, you know, there's no power today. Well, how do you know, man? Well, that's our doctrine. Well, who wrote your doctrine? Men. Does it line up with the Bible? No. But we know more today. We are more educated today. Yeah, and you're also powerless today. You are nothing. That's sad. Now, during World War II, in the Pacific, the Japanese had a woman called Tokyo Rose. And she had a very nice, soothing voice. And she would talk on radio. They were broadcast to the American troops in the Pacific. And she would say, boys, why don't you give up your weapons? Why don't you stop fighting? Come over to us. You know, It's not worth to die. Let's not have a war anymore. Let's just give up. All you have to do is give up your weapons. And we will come in and we will help and we will move you to Japan and we will give all kind of good things for you. She was called Tokyo Rose. She was persuasive. After the war, the American forces, actually McCarthy, had her hung. And they hung her for being a traitor and trying to seduce people. So the devil simply said this years ago. He said to his fallen angels, what can we do with the Christians? They have supernatural power. They have the Holy Spirit. We can't match the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that one smart aleck fallen angel said, Master, I have a solution. The solution is this. Let's create a teaching. And we will start teaching through demons. And we will get it through preachers. And here's what we'll do. The first thing that we will take away from the church is we will tell them, you shouldn't baptize people by immersion. Go to sprinkling. It's cheaper, faster, more efficient, and the pastor doesn't have to get wet. Now, in the second century, the first thing that the church lost was water baptism by immersion. Then the fallen angels put in the next teaching. Now you have the Bible. You got the Bible. If you got the Bible, you don't need the Holy Spirit. And the dumb idiots, the people at that time, they said, oh, now that's an educational thought. We got the Bible. Yeah, we don't need the Holy Spirit. If we got the Bible. So, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then no miracles. And of course, Satan had his emissary teach, demons do not exist. It's an imagination. They don't exist. By the way, the devil doesn't exist either. That's just an imagination of men. There's no devil. There are no demons. There are no miracles. There's no baptism by immersion. And you know, you go to any Baptist seminary today, or Presbyterian, or Methodist, and that's exactly what the professor teach the students as they sit there looking after the professor. And so what have you got? You got a bunch of engineers, what I would call engineers. They're in simply trying to motivate people in relationships and doing things, but having no power. Next time you hear somebody say, well, we don't need the Holy Spirit now because we got the Bible, you should get a finger in that person's face and say, you are a liar. And you are the father of lies have simply filled your heart with this garbage. It's not true. Unless we get holy anger and begin to shake like Samson did, you know. He began to shake himself and said, you know, it's time to go and clobber the Philistines. It's time to go and clobber some demons and shake down some places and move on. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, turn back to John 17. You know, I'm sick and tired of these denominations. They're sending more people to hell than anyone else. by taking out the power of God. In John 17:12, Jesus said this, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus was the one that kept them. But now, it was time to have the Holy Spirit to come. Let's go to Matthew 3:11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Do you have the fire? I remember, and I haven't told that story probably in a long time, because back to about 1975, we were in southern Sweden, and we were in a Baptist church, but they believed in the Holy Spirit. And we had some mighty move of God. There was a man that lived up in Stockholm, which is the capital of Sweden. At that time, he was about 50 years old, 55. And he was from Denmark. He was blonde, blue-eyed. And as a young boy, as Denmark was occupied by Nazi Germany, the Nazis were looking for boys and girls that were blonde, blue-eyed, and they would simply take them, ship them to Germany, and train them in occultism, in Nazism, and they destroyed this man. After the war, he ended up in Sweden. He couldn't go back to Denmark because they didn't like him. He had worked with the Nazis. And he was very powerful in the occult. He was more than a witch. He was like a warlock. Now, as he was in Stockholm, Sweden, he heard a voice speaking to him. "Get in your car, drive down to that city we were at, and you are to go into that church." He realized that this was the voice that was not Satan. This was the voice that was superior to the demon voice he heard. And he, trembling, did just that. And we were in the middle of a meeting that particular night, and this man walked in. And we were just, at that time, to invitation. And Ina was going to sing the invitation song. I know what she sang, but it's a powerful song. And as she sang that song, the man got up, threw himself at the altar, and shook violently and said, "I need Jesus." And he was gloriously saved. We threw the demons out right there at him, on him. And he told the story to the congregation. "That's how I came down, because I was told to come here." And after many years, he had also been into homosexuality because the Nazis were homosexuals. He said, "I am free. I am totally free of the evil that's been in my body." That was supernatural. That was a fantastic experience for that man and for us. That should be normal. That should not be something that happened once in a while. I remember in Carmichael, 1977-78, we were having a Sunday morning service. And I just got up to start preaching. And suddenly the front door was flung open. And a man came running in, screaming, I need to be saved now. And I thought, well, you know, according to the schedule here, you know, salvation is down here. We stopped everything. And we led that guy to Christ. And he told me, he said, I was just driving down the street, and then a voice told me, stop, turn around, go in there. There's a church. I go in. He said, I was so convicted, I had to get saved. That should be normal. But you know, today, people are more dead than a doornail. No conviction. No conviction at all. Now, we got to pray down that conviction. I'm going to close with the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this manner, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, pray perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then he repented. Now, listen closely now. Here's Philip. He's a deacon. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's up in Samaria, which was the capital of Syria at that time. And he's preaching. People get saved. They're convicted of sins. He's baptizing them in water. And then Peter and John comes up. And they say, now, do we have the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Spirit? They had not. Now, Peter and John didn't say, that's fine. You don't need it. It's okay. Now they said, come here. They laid hands on them. They prayed. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's normal Christianity. That's the way it should be. That's the book of Acts Christianity. That's what Jesus wanted. But what we have today is a hybrid Christian faith that you can get saved on it, but that's about it. Powerless, crawling on your knees, no power, can't handle the demons. Look at the rate of divorce that we have in our Christian churches. Look at the rate of sickness we have in our Christian churches. Look how many young people we have in our Christian churches that end up in drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and destroyed, suicide. And people says, well, we got the Bible. We don't need the Holy Spirit. Fools! If we ever need the Holy Spirit, it is today. Do you realize that Adam Schiff and the man that's going to do the impeachment this week, Nadler, both are Kabbalistic Jews. They have an agenda. They have a master. His name is Satan. That's why they are lying. Because Satan is the father of all lies. They have an agenda. to take these men down, we need the Holy Ghost. We need to pray. We need to pray a destruction upon these hearings and impeachment. But you know, the church is powerless. I like Robert Jeffrey, First Baptist Church in Dallas, I believe he's at. He's a good preacher. But you know what? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And we can go down to the day of Jeremiah. We can go down and talk to all of them in this country. They are great preachers. They have great churches. They move a lot of people. They get some people saved. But they do not have the spiritual power to cut and destroy the works of Satan. And that's why today I want to make a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, and others, they don't baptize people anymore. Matter of fact, no, very seldom get people saved. People, Pentecostals, Baptist people still do it. But even the Assembly of God churches now are toning it down. And if you go into a big Assembly of God church today in America, and you begin to say, "Thus says the Lord," they tell you, "Shut up. You're not on the bulletin. You're not allowed to speak here. We have a bulletin. We follow the bulletin." It's a sad day. We need to go back to the book of Acts and say, "Lord, I thank you for the Bible, but that's not enough. I need a Bible, but I need the Holy Ghost too. If I had the Bible and the Holy Ghost, I got power. The Holy Ghost without the Bible is no good. And the Bible without the Holy Ghost, no good. You need both of them." So I want to urge you today, if you're not being baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're not moving in power, then there's something wrong. You need to simply have a prayer and say, "God, I need the power." Is it available for you? It's well available for you. 24/7, anytime. Any place. You don't have to be in the church. You can be any place. So let me say this to those of you that listen and are not saved. You heard me. You say, "You know, I kind of like to have power. I like to have faith. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell." You're in a good place. Right now, all you need to do to say, "God, I'm a sinner. I admit that. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe that through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come on in and save me right now." And he will. In a few moments, when we finish here in the chapel, the screen will change, and you have three crosses coming up, and you hear Pastor Charles Terrell come up and speaking to you. You will not see his face, but you hear his voice. And he will say, "My friend," and then he will take you through and show you through the scriptures exactly how to be saved. He will pray with you. You can pray with him a prayer. You can be settled today, be saved today. If you do that, would you call us or write us? I'd like to know. I'd like to encourage you. And to those of you that are saved, now, some of you, quite a few of you, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Try to spread it. But to those of you that don't have it, when we finish here, why don't you kneel in your home or on a chair if you can't kneel and say, "God, I'm convicted. I have the Bible, but I also need to be baptized in the Spirit." I believe that if you pray in your home after the service is over, I believe that the Holy Spirit will come down upon you and baptize you in fire wherever you are. That's the kind of faith I have. So please, take some action and be part of the living, powerful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and give you the power and the strength to change and to have everything God has for you. We love you. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for our many wonderful blessings, Lord. We thank you for the time set aside in this nation to give thanks. And we know that there are many that give thanks in the United States for salvation and for our wonderful blessings, Lord. And then we know there are many that did not. So, but we're giving thanks for salvation, for this great nation, and for our blessings, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that for the message today that sets us on the course to have abundant life and to have discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Baptism of John. Mankind likes to be in control, but that is not possible with a third person of the Godhead. Jesus put the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. He controls us, not the other way around. The majority of Christians today have stopped with the baptism of John, meaning they are only baptized in water, and never receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist preached repentance, and that people should turn from their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. This is a shame because Jesus intended for Christians to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and to receive His baptism as well. Hence Jesus' instructions to His followers about waiting for the Holy Ghost so they could go out in power. If salvation is equated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why did Peter and John lay hands on the Christians in Samaria and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit baptism? The Bible clearly shows that salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two distinct events. So why are Christians following the man-made doctrines which contradict the simple and easy-to-understand words of Jesus? You have only to examine the Bible and follow its instructions. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1732. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.